Good morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at the verses 14 through 33. We're going to finish the chapter today. And I titled this, Flee from Idolatry. So Paul has just gone through Israel's history, explaining or maybe even reminding the Jewish believers of the sins of the people coming out of Egypt. Here they come through the Red Sea on dry ground, led by a pillar of a cloud by day, a pillar of night by fire. So God was leading them and protecting them. And after all that, the people rose up against God. And Paul pointed out four sins they committed in their history. The idolatry. We read where Paul says the people sat down to eat and drink and some rose up to play, referring to the time when they built the golden calf while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. And they worshiped this calf. Sexual morality. Back when Balaam telling Balak, hey, send women down to the Israelites to mingle with them. And they did. And 23,000 fell as God punished Israel for that. Tempting God, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And the people spoke up against God and Moses, questioning God and Moses calling the manna from heaven worthless as they loathed it. Complaining, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Some of the leaders complained that they should be in charge. And God dealt with them. And then the people on the very next day complained to Moses that, hey, you killed our brothers. So God sent a plague, and Moses had Aaron get incense and stand between the people and the plague. So Paul was reminding the Corinthians and us that these examples were all written for our admonition, so we don't make the same mistakes. With these examples, he let us know, no temptation has overthrown you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So let's read through these verses here. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are none those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you again today and give you thanks. Thank you for allowing us to meet here, Father. We thank you for your word and what Paul has to say to us today, Father. And we do ask you to open our hearts to hear what he has to say. And Father, that again today as we take communion also, that we would evaluate ourselves, Father. We would remember what your Son did for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, for this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Paul's saying, therefore, so in reference to the sins and the punishment that was dealt out, we need to remember that God makes a way out for us to escape temptation so that we may bear it. We as believers should recognize and run away from the worship of a false man-made idol. The Greeks basically made up gods for everything they came across in life. There are thousands of ancient Greek gods and goddesses. Some even say it's over 3,000. And they found all these through ancient historical sources. Some were local or household deities. I mean, you build a fireplace, you have a little fire god. You cook a meal, so you have the god of cooking, or maybe oil that you put on the food, or whatever it may be. So others held more universal significance. Want to have children or a good harvest? Then Demetrius, or Ceres, as the Romans named her. Going to war? Then Ares, or Mars for the Romans, was prayed to. A sailor would look to Poseidon. If you were a Roman, it would be Neptune. A little love? Then Aphrodite or Venus, depending on if you were Greek or Rome. But if you were looking for a relationship, it would be Eros or Cupid. Recall, Paul found that statue to the unknown god in Athens, in case they missed one. We today have gods that we worship. However, we do not call it by any names of these ancient false man-made gods, but it's still idolatry. Back then, man made gods in our own image, to our own liking, to make it allowable for us to glorify our own sins. Oh, that god says it's okay. Idolatry includes more than just worshiping and burning incense to an idol. It can be an idea. It could be a sport, an occupation. Whatever we give our time and our loyalty to, whatever degrades or decreases our trust and loyalty to God. People worship music or bands. In the old world, that would be the god Pan or Faunus. Gaming and gambling. In the ancient gods like Hermes or Thoth. Hermes was known for his speed and his trickery in the Greek myths, while Thoth was a master at dice games, and he's from Egyptian lore. Paul warns them while still showing his love for them, my beloved, telling them, again, flee from idolatry. And to flee from it, you have to recognize what it is. He goes on, I speak as to a wise man. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So Paul let him know he is talking to them not as children, but as adults who are wise or mature. He wants them to understand what he is saying. He wants them to agree with him. Hey, evaluate what I'm saying. Check it out. Judge for yourselves. And he's going to begin with the practice of taking communion. Now, this is where some get hung up on the blood of Christ through communion. Early non-believers thought that the Christians or the people of the way were cannibals, because they drank of the blood and ate of the flesh of Christ. Early Jews looked at it skeptically and possibly as breaking the law. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it says, for it is the life of all flesh, its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats of it shall be cut off. And you know, there are those today who believe in transubstantiation. Basically that the wine transfigures into blood and the bread into the body of Jesus. Thus, they He's basically continually being put on the cross, dying for our sins. A 2019 poll by Pew Research Center showed that those who believe in that, there's about one-third of that denomination that still thinks that's true. They believe in transubstantiation, and even today it's still about the same numbers. Paul references this practice to make his point, describing it as a cup of blessing that we bless and the bread we break. The reason the cup is a blessing is that it represents the blood of Jesus, shed to pay our price, the price of our sin. We bless and we are thankful, recognizing that he did this for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of the sins. The bread is broken and distributed to each person to represent the breaking of Jesus' body." Paul's point is that by consuming the bread and wine together, we all participate symbolically. We do it in remembrance of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The practice back then would have been to have one loaf of bread, break off a piece, and then distribute it to each person. That loaf of bread representing Christ's body, which was broken into pieces for us. Christians coming together to form one body, which is Christ's body. We come together as a church. When we take communion as a body. And because we are one with Christ, we were one with each other. We are coming into a fellowship with Christ through communion, and thus we are coming into fellowship with each other in a special way whenever we do it. He goes on, "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Paul is referring to the priests and the person making the offering, that when they prepare and offer the sacrifice, they partake of the meat offered. We see this in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it shall also may be eaten. And the remainder of the flesh on the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire." So Paul has just described how taking part in the practice of communion, consuming together the wine and bread representing Christ's body, and the blood showing that believers are active participants in Christ. So when we take communion, we are unified in Christ, recognizing our sins are forgiven by the blood shed on the cross. And here the Jews sacrificing their sins covered by the blood of the animal sacrificed on the altar, the old way of doing it. Thus, the special relationship we have with Christ and how it affects the whole body. And it's important for you to understand that concept, because Paul goes on, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Paul asking a rhetorical question here, as we know an idol is nothing, and along with a sacrifice has absolutely no spiritual value. God created all things. Man is the one who created these idols out of wood, gold, and silver. But we do see that those who sacrifice to idols sacrifice to demons. While they are not the idols, they are the spiritual force behind idolatry. Where did the idea of Poseidon, the god of the sea, or Aphrodite, the god of love and lust, come from in men? From demons. Think of the ideas that are out there today, the prosperity gospel, health and wealth gospel, or name it and claim it theology. I read this article, and I'll share a couple paragraphs from it. It's the 9 things you should know about the prosperity gospel. It was written in September 2, 2023 by Joe Carter. This doctrine teaches that God wills the financial prosperity and physical well-being of his people, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to select Christian ministries can increase one's material wealth and health. Now, we're not one of those select ministries, but there are those out there. The doctrine of the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith is at the forefront of this expression of Christian faith. It means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation. Since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty. And this, the father of this modern prosperity gospel, I guess, was Oral Roberts, according to this article. How many people walked away from God because they didn't get wealthy? How many people put their Bibles aside and left because they couldn't feed their families anymore because they kept giving their money to these churches? Or had a bitter taste in their mouth? The doctrine of demons. How about that belief that God the Father was once a man and that he progressed to godhood? Thus, humans, like God the Father, can go through a process of exaltation to godhood. And there are many that believe that. How about the belief that if you kill for your God and die, you will have 7 virgins in heaven? And I learned that, however, if you're killed by a woman who is a virgin, you get nothing. YouTube, it's great. We read in Psalm 106, verse 35 through 37, says this: "But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons." We do that today in this country. These ideas come from demons. This is why Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Here Paul's telling the Corinthians, you can't hang out in these temples with these unbelievers because you are actually having fellowship with demons. Some of these believers were still hanging out with their unbelieving friends, partying with them, fellowshipping with them. And no doubt if they belonged to a particular business group or a guild, they would be invited or maybe even required to go to these events at some of these temples and participate. So Paul's saying you cannot partake of the Lord's table and partake of the table of demons. He says something similar when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, starting at verse 15. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." As a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, God. We have to be careful. While we do not necessarily have names for gods, we do worship ideas. Greediness and material wealth, coveting other people's stuff, power or positions, that status, wine or drinking. If your life revolves around these things, it is idolatry. It takes you away from the Lord. Paul letting us know not to participate in the table of the Lord through communion and in letting yeah, not the person, the table of the Lord through communion and in the table of demons through the eating of food sacrificed to idols. You can't do both. And it's not the food that carries the supernatural power. It's not that. It's not the act of eating from those tables. It's an act of joining oneself to that specific Lord. When we take communion, we're joining ourselves with Christ. We're remembering what He did for us on the cross with each of us as a body together. When you're doing something else to an idol, that's who you're joining yourself with. A choice has to be made. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." But we all try. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? God is jealous. He's a jealous God. We see this in Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, verse 21, where He says, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are